I want to read a few verses from the close of this chapter and then the opening verse of chapter 13 as well. Zechariah chapter 12, and we begin to read at the verse 9. And it came to pass in that day, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him, as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn, every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, and the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart, and all the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Amen. We end there at the close of verse 1 of Zechariah chapter 13. Again, trusting the Lord to bless the public reading of his own inspired word. Martin Luther, the great reformer, was once visiting a dying student. If you know anything about the life of Martin Luther, you will remember, of course, not only was he one of the leaders of the Reformation, but he was a university man. He was a lecturer. It was his business to teach young men. He taught young men about the scriptures. And Martin Luther was on one occasion visiting one of these men he taught, one of these students, and this young man was sick. It was clear that this young man was going to die. And knowing that the young man's life was drawing towards a close, Luther thought, I must visit with this man. I must go to him. I must witness to him. I must ensure that he understands the gospel. And so that's exactly what Luther did. He visited the home of this young man and he asked him a question. He said, you will soon leave this scene of time. What will you take to the Lord whom you will soon stand before? What will you take to the Lord whom you will soon stand before? We understand entirely Martin Luther's approach here. Luther was highlighting that riches, wealth, good works, perceived clean living will merit nothing with Almighty God. He was essentially telling this man, your claims of a good life will help you nothing before a holy and just God. What are you going to do when you stand before the Lord? Luther was somewhat surprised at the man's answer. He said this, I shall take to God in heaven a penitent heart, a humble heart sprinkled with the blood of Christ. A penitent heart, a humble heart sprinkled with the blood of Christ. Luther had gone with the intention of witnessing to this man in his closing moments, but unbeknownst to Luther, probably since the last time Luther had visited, this man had been saved by the grace of God. This man then had realized the value of the shed blood of Christ. And he had trusted in Christ as a result. He now understood the value of the shed blood of Christ. He knew it was necessary in order that he would have peace with God. As the hymn writer says, he stepped out on the promise. and got under the blood. And we come this evening to well-known words in Zechariah chapter 13, that opening verse, a verse we quote so often, perhaps even in prayer, a verse that fills us with comfort. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. This evening, of course, we want to consider the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so simply, the title we have given this evening is The Fountain Filled with Blood. Looking at this verse 1 of Zechariah chapter 13, The Fountain Filled with Blood. Firstly, we have to notice this evening that this is a prophesied fountain. It's a prophesied fountain. It says there in verse 1, in that day there shall be a fountain opened. In that day there shall be. And so Zechariah the prophet is saying there is coming a day when this fountain will be opened and we can access it. Now you think about the context here in this prophecy of Zechariah. In those latter verses of chapter 12, Israel is being condemned for rejecting the Messiah. Zechariah is, of course, a prophecy. It's in the Old Testament. And Zechariah the prophet is saying there's coming a day when the Messiah will come to this earth. And that has happened. The Lord Jesus Christ. Zechariah has also said there is coming a day when the Messiah will come to this earth and Israel will reject the Messiah. That has happened too. We see all of this playing out in the New Testament scriptures. But Zechariah then goes further. He says, yes, there's coming a day when the Messiah will come to this earth and Israel will reject that Messiah. But there's coming a day and it's still future. Here in 2020, it's still future. And in that day, Israel will realize that Christ is the Messiah. And realizing that Christ is the Messiah, they will regret and mourn over their response. That's what we see there in Zechariah 12 and the verse 10. They mourn over him whom they have pierced. Israel laments that they have rejected Christ. Israel bitterly regrets that their forefathers, their ancestors, have put Christ to death. And in that day, Israel will be overwhelmed by their guilt. And the prophet's saying, in that day, they may turn to this fountain. Overwhelmed by their guilt, they may turn to this fountain. This fountain that is opened for sin and for uncleanness. There's something wonderful there. Overwhelmed by guilt, but you can turn to the fountain. One man writes, the text informs us that Jesus of Nazareth, whom the Jews crucified, and whom for hundreds of years they have blasphemed, will yet upon these Jews pour his Holy Spirit, lead them to repentance, forgive their sin, and restore them to his favour. That's wonderful. That's the mercy, that's the love, that's the kindness of God towards wicked, wretched sinners. C.H. Spurgeon, the great London preacher, acknowledges that these verses, and especially verse 1 of Zechariah 13, must be applied firstly to the seed of Israel after the flesh. But he says, after that, we must apply verse 1 to ourselves in this time, in this age, in this place. Spurgeon goes on to say, this promise is our joy at this hour. I wonder, can you say the promise found in verse 1, this fountain that's open for sin and uncleanness, is that your joy tonight? Do you rejoice in the truth of that? That your sin has been plunged underneath that fountain? It's been washed away? It's a prophesied fountain. You think even in the Old Testament scriptures there of the various washings that were carried out. The ceremonial cleansings. You think about the life of the Levites there, the washings of purification. All the ceremonial defilements had to be cleansed in water. But of course, when we read these words of Zechariah 13 and the verse 1, our minds, our hearts are taken beyond water. We're drawn to think of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The shed blood. The fountain that's open for sin and uncleanness. There is a fountain filled with blood. Drawn from Emmanuel's veins and sinners plunged beneath that flood. These all are guilty stains. How plentiful are the types and the symbols and the pointers in the Old Testament scriptures that reveal the shed blood of the Saviour to us. Prophesied fountain. You think of Genesis chapter 3, just after the fall of mankind. And the Lord comes and provides Adam and Eve with a covering of his skin, or that animal skin, fashioned into clothes. Of course, in order for that skin to be given, to be made into clothes, a sacrifice was made. The blood of the animal was shed. You think back to the account there of the brothers Cain and Abel. Abel's sacrifice was acceptable unto the Lord, offered in faith. Henry Law was a 19th century commentator, and he specialized in seeing the gospel in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And he wrote a book, The Gospel in the Pentateuch. It's an extremely good book. Short chapters. Get it. Read it if you can. But Henry Law, looking at the lives of Cain and Abel, looking at Abel's sacrifice, which was acceptable unto the law, Henry Law writes, Abel sees in the blood of the animal sacrifice a pledge of the blood prepared to cleanse him to the very uttermost. Abel offers his sacrifice in faith. The blood is shed. And Abel's looking forward. He's looking forward in faith, knowing the Messiah will come, knowing that the sacrifice will be made for him, knowing that his sins will be cleansed beneath the blood. You think about the book of Leviticus there. The various sacrifices that are detailed, all of the rules, all of the stipulations given, laid down for those people. You think of the Day of Atonement, how the blood was shed, and then the blood was brought right within the veil. Here we see, in all of these occasions, clear prophecy. These are types, these are symbols that reveal the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ would be shed. The fountain for sin and uncleanness would be opened. And in Hebrews 9 verse 12, we read those words. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Speaking of our Saviour. The blood of animals could not take away sin. The Old Testament sacrifices were typical. They were symbolic of that true, that real, that full atonement that was made in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we come to consider this fountain, we have to see that it is a prophesied fountain. A prophesied fountain. But secondly, this evening as we consider this fountain filled with blood, we see it is a necessary fountain. A necessary fountain. You ask this evening, well, why is this fountain filled with blood necessary? Well, what does the verse say? It's open for sin and for uncleanness, and there you have your answer. It's necessary because of the sin and uncleanness of man. You know, of course, sin is the breaking of God's law. Two words are used here to describe the evil of mankind. Sin, which is the transgression of God's law, and uncleanness, which is the impurity of man. And the Bible makes it crystal clear that you and that I are sinners. You cannot get away from that. That is the clear testimony of Scripture. We are sinners. A couple of weeks ago I read the words of one man describing sin. He said, sin is the worst kind of filth there is. How few are serious about this serious thing. Sin is the creature refusing to do those things the Creator has explicitly commanded, choosing rather those things which God has plainly forbidden. And we know that to be the case. Look at your hearts tonight. So often we sin. The Bible tells us we are born in sin. We are shapen in iniquity. And this fountain is necessary because without the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, our sin cannot be forgiven. It cannot be forgiven. Without the shed blood of our Savior Jesus Christ, we cannot have peace with God. Do you see how crucial the shed blood is? Without it, we can have no peace with God. Without shedding of blood is no remission. That's what the Scripture says. You will know in Romans chapter 3 how Paul proves the sinfulness of mankind. He declares in Romans 3 that both Jews and Gentiles, they are all under sin. And that means you, it means me. It doesn't matter who you are, what you have done. We're all sinners. That's an unpopular message. You seek to perhaps witness to an individual in the day in which we live, and you get to that point where you kindly point out that they are a sinner in need of a Savior, and very often they will say, how dare you? How dare you say that I am a sinner? Who are you to tell me that I'm a sinner? You seek to take a stand in your workplace. You inform colleagues that you want nothing to do with some activity that's going on in the workplace because you know that activity to be sinful, and they will mock you. Men and women don't want to be told they're sinful. You seek to take a stand in this day and age in which we live. You identify some activity or lifestyle that is ever so popular in our society as evil, well, you'll find yourself isolated. Men and women don't want to be told that they're sinners. Is that your attitude tonight? Are you angered at being told you're a sinner? Maybe you listen to what's being said here tonight and you seek to argue in your mind. Well, that's what that man believes up there. I don't believe the Bible, therefore how can he say I'm a sinner? Friend, I don't need to tell you you're a sinner. You know that you're a sinner. You have a conscience. There are times in your life where you have done something, you ought not to have done it, you knew you shouldn't do it, you went on ahead and did it anyway, and you felt the guilt within your heart. Your conscience was pricked. You ask yourself the question, what have I done? 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Again, Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Think even of the life of King David. There was a man who was guilty of adultery, the man he was guilty of taking the life of another, and in his great psalm of repentance there, in Psalm 51, he gets before the Lord and he seeks the mercy of God. And of course he finds the mercy of God. Psalm 51 and the verse 9, he says to the Lord, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. There we see King David ashamed. David is so aware that God sees all. God knows about the sins of David. God is holy, just, perfect. He must punish sin. And God knows all about the sins of David. And David is ashamed. David remembers that God is of pure eyes unto behold iniquity, and therefore he cries out to the Lord that his sins would be hidden from the face of God, that his sins would be forgiven, that they'd be blotted out. Again, I ask the question this evening, do you recognize that you are a sinner? Stop blaming things going on around you. Stop blaming circumstances. Stop blaming those people that surround you for sin in your life. Stop hiding behind excuses. Do you recognize that you are a sinner? And that your sin separates you from a just and holy God. That your sin must be punished. Because the sins of man make this fountain that is open for sin and uncleanness necessary. I say it again. It is only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can be forgiven. You consider the Savior Christ, God the Son. He came to this earth, obeyed the law of God, lived a life that we could not, went to the cross of Calvary, shed his blood, died the substitute, taking the punishment for his people, paying the price, paying that price in full for his people. Rising again the third day, and the Bible tells us he's alive forevermore. The Bible tells us he's going to return. He's coming soon. I ask you then the question, are you ready? Are you ready to meet the Savior? Because if you would know the cleansing that is found in this fountain, if you would know the cleansing that is in the Savior's blood alone, then you must obey the Savior. Repent. Repent. Turn from the sin. Despise it. Leave it. Turn your back on sin for good. And believe. Believe in the Savior. Believe in his finished work. Place your trust, your confidence, your all in him. Receive him as Lord and Savior and King. Call upon the Lord for mercy. Sin is defilement of deepest dye. It requires special cleansing. And wonder of wonders, the very God who is so profoundly offended by our sin has provided cleansing for it. There is the wonder of the gospel. The same God who is offended by our sin, my sin, your sin, has provided a way of salvation, a way of cleansing, a way of forgiveness, a way whereby we can have peace with God. A prophesied fountain. A necessary fountain. But finally this evening, we notice a plentiful fountain. A plentiful fountain. Zechariah 13 verse 1. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. A plentiful fountain. The wording of this verse is telling. The wording of this verse is descriptive of the mercy and the grace of God that is provided for us in the gospel. The word translated fountain there speaks of a source of water, perhaps a spring. And you think about a fountain, it denotes fullness. A fountain cannot be exhausted. And what a thought that is tonight. Sinner, no matter what you have done, where you have been, this fountain cannot be exhausted. There is no sin too great to be cleansed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever you have done, wherever you have been, you can be cleansed in this blood. This fountain is sufficient, it's full, it's ever flowing. There is enough mercy in God, enough merit in Christ to cleanse the vilest of the vile. And this being the case, unsaved friend, why do you delay? Why do you delay? Do these words not comfort you, that you may come to Christ tonight just as you are? Yes, feeling the magnitude of your sin, but knowing that there's a fountain opened. A plentiful fountain, a fountain that cannot be exhausted, a fountain that can cover your sins. Think of the words of that old hymn speaking of the thief dying on the cross and the thief turns to the Saviour, seeking the mercy of God. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. He looked in faith. He was forgiven. Sins forgiven. Peace with God. Promised that that day he would be with the Lord in paradise. And then the hymn says, "And there have I, though vile as he, washed all my sins away." Have you washed your sins away? Can you say that your sins have been washed underneath the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Verse 1 says that the fountain is opened. It's opened. That means sinful, wicked, depraved man has access. It's an open fountain. Sinner, tonight you can know cleansing. Aye. This fountain is opened. You have access here and now. It was God's eternal plan for this fountain to be opened for sinful men. You think of the plan of salvation in eternity past. Before the world was even created, God decreed that a people would be saved. It was God's eternal plan for this fountain to be opened. This fountain has been opened in every age. It's available for sinners. It's available in this age. It's available now. You look at those words, the house of David. The fountain is open for the house of David. That speaks of those who have an office or who have a position in the nation. Leadership in the nation. Those in national authority. The house of David. But you look again and you look at those words, the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Well, that speaks of those who are considered a little lower, the everyday people, those perhaps even who are paupers. Do you see the significance here? Those who are rich, those who are wealthy, those who have power in the land, and those who are poor. Those who have little. Well, the fountain's open to all. No matter who you are, the fountain is open. And it's the same today. The fountain is open. In whom we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of grace. Will you come to Christ? Will you come tonight? We say it again. The message of the gospel is so simple. There in Mark 1, Christ gives it: repent and believe. Turn from the sin. Turn from it tonight. Turn in faith, look to Christ. Receive him, Savior, Lord, Master. Call out, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Will you call? Will you call upon the Lord even tonight? Do you know, as we close this evening, child of God, it's so important that you and I never forget about this fountain. So important. The Saviour commands us, even as Christians, to seek a fresh cleansing from our sin day and daily. We feel the Lord each and every day. It's true to say, sometimes, believer, we can grow so disheartened. We consider our failures and our flaws. We declare that we must therefore be useless in the service of the Lord. Well, whenever you feel like that next, you consider this fountain that's opened. You remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, in his example prayer, tells his people to ask for a fresh cleansing every day. You take your sins, your failures to the Lord in prayer. You ask him to cleanse. You leave them there and you go on with the Lord. Go on with the Lord. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness.